Morning. We are going to dismiss junior church at this time. Please don't run over the men with the baskets on your way out. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2. Throwing a curveball at you guys. The sound guys are like, what is he doing? Abort, abort. All right, 1 Corinthians. I just wanted to say for just a couple of follow-up on some of the announcements. The one I'm thinking of at the top of my head, we have a business meeting tonight. Please plan to be here at 6 o'clock. We'll be talking about just different things that the trustees have approved, some budget items and other things. So as many members as possible come out at 6 o'clock. It won't be a very long one. I mean, it depends on you, how many questions you have or thoughts you have. But after that, you can have some time of fellowship if we get done early. You guys can go to wards, you can sit here and do whatever you want to do, but it's your time to come and hear the things that are going on. And then also, baptism service. I'm looking to have a baptism service June 24th following the morning service. I have two teenagers lined up, possibly three. I got to speak to the third. And if there's any adults that would like to join, I know I've asked over the last couple of weeks in the invitation time. If you'd like to be baptized, please see myself or one of the deacons. Baptism always happens after salvation, but we want to get those taken care of. And we love baptism services, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. So that is one of the things we'll be doing. Jack?
Even if you're not a member, come on out.
Yeah, Jack said, even if you're not a member, you can come on out. Yeah, exactly. If you're invested in this church or want to know the direction we're headed and the things that are going on, it's the perfect time to come out and hear what's going on and see what God's vision is upon this church. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be diving in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the blessings you've already given us. Lord, the convictions you've already dealt in our heart, maybe even this morning. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you for the time that you've given us that we can spend time reading it with you to get to know you better. God, I pray with this message, if it was to be anything of my will, I pray you would take it. I pray I would even mention the words. God, I pray you'd hide me behind your cross. Lord, I pray you'd anoint my tongue, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that this morning I'd be your messenger. I pray for your people here this morning, Lord, as they've partaken of communion. I trust and pray that they would be in a form of worship to see what your Holy Spirit would search their heart with. God, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for them getting the gospel out. Lord, you know what they face each day. So, Lord, I pray you'd give them the strength. Think of our church members that have lost members in their family over the last few months. Lord, I pray that you'd lift them up. And, God, I pray we could be an encouragement to them. Lord, we think of those that couldn't make it this morning that are watching on Facebook. Lord, we pray that you would, whatever that is, Lord, if it's a physical ailment or whatever it is, Lord, I pray you'd take care of it. God, we love you for all that you've done for us. We love you because you first loved us. And God, I pray that you would just grow us more to be like your son today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have to be careful because I didn't realize how many people we have following us on Facebook live, because it doesn't tell you necessarily how many or who they are unless they comment or they're like a direct like the page. So you might have like 200 views, and you might only know of like four or five of them. Because then let's say Mike Roskup shares it with somebody else. Then they're going to see them, and we don't know. But I had, my birthday was this last week. And why do I tell you that? Because my stepmom reached out. She said, now, this is a stepmom ago. So it's like my second stepmom. So she reached out to me, and she said, happy birthday, and no more texting while you ride your motorcycle. So, I might have to rethink this whole thing of me laying my business out there because now I'm getting in trouble later on. So, but anyways, I told her, I said, yes, you are right. I should not be doing that. But you never know who's watching that, right? I never envisioned that she was watching it and that she would catch that and get me. So it reminded me, because I was on my motorcycle yesterday and I went to hit the button and I said, no, keep your hand on the handlebar. So it was a reminder. So I just say that to say that we do have that and we do have people using it. This morning, the message title is Get What You Put In. You think of those sayings that says, nothing worthwhile comes easy. Nothing great can be achieved quickly or effortlessly. And these are some of the philosophies we hear, right? I think I was thinking back this last week as I was preparing this, how long God used or molded me before he actually put me in this church as the pastor. And it was probably a 10 to 12 year process. Now, looking back, I don't think I was in a hurry. I think if anything, I was pumping the brakes to get us to be a pastor. And quite frankly, I probably could still be pumping the brakes. There's some good men out there I could probably sit under and learn some more. But I think about that process and how long it took and how God had to knock certain things off me. There were certain things I had to go through in this thing. But I had to put in some work. I had to put in the time. I had to put in so many hours of sitting in front of my pastor and listening to his wisdom, although at that time I thought it was just hot air, right? I just thought, you don't think your pastor just say hot air? Come on. I know some of you are like, it's hot in here because he's preaching already, right? But I remember sitting there for hours hearing the wisdom that he had. Now I would love to have, I'm like, give me more, more, more. I need it. I remember the times I had to put in serving just different parts of the ministry. But today's society, it seems that we become more and more like a fast food population. Most attention spans are getting closer to zero. We're becoming a society that wants everything like yesterday. We want a quick fix. We want one pill that knocks everything out, don't we? But I think when we talk about the spiritual walk and our biblical walk, we got to realize what we put in is what we will get out. Now, I'm not talking about working for your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact of the time we spend, the dedication we put back into the Lord in searching for his will and his direction in our life, it will come with rewards. But I'm afraid that too often we don't want to take the time to dive in. We don't want to take the time to spend and be mentored. We don't want to take the time of just waiting on showing what God would show us. And so Paul was dealing with a congregation of people where there was divisions about who was following who. The diehard Jews were looking for signs and the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. The message of the cross was an offensive sign and some seemed it foolish. So I want to look at how Paul did this. I want us to notice that Paul had to put in the work. He was all in for God. He was able to achieve things for the glory of God that all of us put together probably will never do. And I started thinking about how many times does Cecil stumble with sinful issues? Why do I keep coming back? And I remember one time in Sunday school, somebody was bearing their heart saying, I always stumble back this and I do this, da, da, da. And I just said, without even thinking, sometimes it's because we want to. We really don't want to surrender it. We just want to keep enjoying it or dealing with it. And so then sometimes I think that I'll take two spiritual steps forward just to take eight back. So my challenge is to you this morning is what God put on my heart is this what he told me is, Cecil, are you putting in the work? I don't want to, again, focus on doing more in the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to say, I want you to take your whole week and say, now I got to give three more hours to the church. This is you and you and God is what I want to take. The challenge of you and him spending time together this week in his word and meditation. If every person in this church said, I'm not going to give any more time to this church, but I'm going to spend an hour or two more than I do already in his word in searching his answers, I'd say, praise God, don't do a thing in the church. Because it's about that relationship with him first. Because I'm a firm believer of this, because this happens in my own life. If I'm doing this part of studying and searching what he wants for my life and getting the answers for my life and feeding me, everything else will just fall into place. I will serve him in areas that I'm going to serve him. Things just pop up and I don't have to remind myself, I got to go do something for somebody. So the idea this morning is, will you put in the work? Will you put it forward? I'm talking about the work that takes for relationships, our relationship with God, our spouses, and our mates. Think about, let's put it in a workout routine, right? Let's say we go join a gym and we start going down this, we're going to eat right, right? We're going to go to the gym. We're going to be faithful. We're going to watch the calories we put in. We're going to make sure we put more calories out and exercise. We start running. We start doing this. What's going to happen? It's going to be a process, but you're going to start burning calories. You're going to start losing weight. You're going to start building muscle. But what happens when we fall off? You lose it, right? How many of us have tried a diet or a fad or a weight loss and did real good, and then all of a sudden we fell off and we gained all of it back or a portion of it, right? Yeah. Well, it's what you put into it. Too often I wonder why my life is the way it is, why things are going the way they are, why my marriage and my relationships have a strain. What my challenge is today, what are you putting into it? Do we expect just to walk in and say, poof, it's okay? And I have to correct myself. Sometimes I'll say, I'll start having a pity party. Anybody else have pity parties? Because guess what? This guy blows it. Can I tell you that? I'm not just saying that to make you, I blow it big time. And then sometimes I'll be like, God, why aren't you fixing the situation, right? You got to remind him. That's me warming up my genie bottle. Come on, God, take care of it. That's how God works out. So I believe Paul was a tremendous follower of God. Paul got what he put in with his walk in God. So when I look at Paul, I say, I want to look at some things that he did, what he did through the scripture. So we're going to start out with verse 1. We're just going to take it a couple verses at a time. In verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So what would my first thought be here? My first point here was right here. Paul's plan of cause of action here was we got to notice his approach. He had a different approach. He let them know from the beginning, I didn't come to be this great orator or this philosopher. The only thing I know is Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Paul wasn't trying to win an intellectual argument or a popularity contest. He was all about the gospel of Jesus. He had not come to Corinth to glorify himself or to have a fan club. He came to glorify God. The philosophers and teachers depended on their wisdom and their elegance to gain followers. Paul did not depend on this eloquence of speech or clever arguments. He simply depended on the power of God. So that makes me say, so am I in my witness when I talk to people about Christ or when I'm helping people or discussing things, am I trying to rely on my own cleverness of argument? Do I try to get into, I know better than to get into an elegance of speech, but maybe I try to get in some wisdom, right? And try to win some arguments rather than look at the soul. I wonder if my relationships are what they are because I rely on my own wisdom, my own experience instead of what God says. Has there been anybody that's ever given out some wisdom to somebody about what you think God would say without looking in his word? That's the time to raise your hand. We probably all have done it, right? Let's be honest, right? How many of us just give us man wisdom without even considering God's philosophy or what he says? Have I exalted myself and hidden the very Christ I proclaim? And I think our goal should be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For Christ send me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I've often wondered myself, Cecil, have I went and done things rather than do it God's way that actually made the cross of Christ ineffective? And I can say, yes, I have. So when I'm at work or play or at home, do I depend on God's wisdom? Do I look at Dr. Phil's show and take something of his? So when it comes to my Christian walk, what is going to be your approach? Are you taking God's approach to it? I think it's funny, we talked about this morning in Sunday school about many different things. We talked about even parenting styles. Some parents believe you should spank, some don't. Some think you should do this and that. And it's funny because we talk about marriage, and one of the points of the marriage class is that we should seek the creator of marriage on how to have a marriage. Amen? We don't necessarily go to Dr. Phil. We shouldn't go to all these marriage things over the Word of God. The Word of God, he is the creator of marriage. We should go to him on how he thinks marriage should be, right? How do you think shouldn't we do the same thing when it comes to child rearing? Got quiet. When it comes to child rearing, we should go to the Word of God. The Word of God, quite frankly, lays out how we should parent our children. But a lot of us don't want to hear it. We want to go somewhere else. We want to look in other directions. But God's word is very clear, so we need to pay attention to what he says, what his wisdom is. So we got to change our approach when we look at these things. If we want to get out what we want to get out and we got to put in the work, we got to change our approach. If you want to know more about the Bible, you got to change your approach. If you want to memorize the scripture, you got to change your approach. Amen? We have to change our approach. The way we're doing things currently, if you are where I am at, not all that you think God would want and desire of your relationship, you got to change your approach. Secondly, Paul gives us another thing, his attitude, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul's attitude was one of humility and a willing heart. His attitude was confident in one thing. Man's wisdom was bankrupt, but God was all-powerful. Paul depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not his experience or ability that gave the ministry its power. It was the work of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you, anything that's great in this church is because of the Spirit of God. Are you with me this morning? If I try to do anything on my own will, it's not going to go. And even if something did happen from it, it's only still because of what God's done. The only reason that this church is as successful as it is, where it's at, is because of what God's doing through it and through you. Are you hearing me? It's not about a philosophy. It's not about an experience. It's not about a certain charismatic. Look at what Paul says in there, in that verse. At the end of verse 4, let's do the whole thing. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Stop right there. He didn't care what man's philosophy was. He didn't get into the whole, we're going to debate gender stuff here this morning. We're going to split hairs on sin. No, he said, man's wisdom's over here. I want nothing to do with it. And then continuing what he says in the verse, he says, "But demonstration of the Spirit of the power of God." So he's talking about here, I want my preaching to lead the power of God to move in certain ways that only God can be described as doing it. That word demonstration means legal proof. So rather than a performance, he wanted a demonstration of what God was doing. So this made me challenge myself and say, Cecil, are you getting what you put into the Christian life? Can others see humility at work in your life? And this is what you say. Don't ask yourself. Have others that are close to you. And I keep coming back to that. This is what we do. I want you to find those that are around you that are close. And this could be hurt. You guys don't want to get hurt, right? None of us really want to be hurting. But ask them, do you see a humble person, a willingful person, a willing heart in front of you? And let them talk to you. Maybe give them some time to pray because they might really want to think about how to respond. But then ask them what they think. Because it's easy for us to add up ourselves, right? Well, I'm humble. I'm humbler than the guy next to me, right? But actually, if I answer the question that I'm a humble person, am I humble anymore? No. It's kind of like the guy that won the humble, you know, the church gave him the humble pin because he's the most humble person in the church. The next week, he wore the pin. And what'd they do? They took the pin away from him. Don't ask yourself, because you're going to give yourself the biggest cheerleading section there is. And you're going to say, well, I know God's told me. Okay, you're heading down the wrong path. Are you demonstrating? Are you putting on a performance? Do you have a willing heart, one that is surrendered to God, one that doesn't roll around in the sin? So answering those questions, honestly, help me understand, am I right where I am because of what I've put in? How much obedience and surrendering have I put into this? Am I holding some things back in my life and say, God, I'm not going full into that? And then I want you to hear this statement here. I can't earn more of God's grace or any more of God's favor. I can't. None of us can. But I can overcome the sinfulness, the strongholds, and God can more effectively use my life the more obedient I am. I'm going to say it again. I can't earn more of God's grace or any more of God's favor. But I can overcome the sinfulness, the strongholds, and God can more effectively use my life the more obedient I am. And then I put in parentheses, this should be the catalyst to my attitude. The catalyst to change that attitude should be, I want to be more obedient to God. Because the closer I walk to His ways, the more I become a reflection of His Son, Jesus. Remember last week, what did I say? God doesn't desire perfection from us. What does He desire? A reflection. He wants us to reflect His Son. The closer we walk to Christ and emulate Him and show an example of Him, the more we look like His Son. Too often, I think we have to be perfect. No. Remember last week we talked, we got to be debtor. The debtor we are, the better we are. The more I reflect and look like Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit can do through me. So that should be our mission. So our approach is we have to change our approach. If you're doing it the same way, what did Sigmund Freud say about insanity? Doing the same thing the same way, expecting what? Different results is insane. You got to change your approach. If you want to lose weight, you can't keep eating chicken wings and pizza, right? Well, maybe if you do like some keto whack job, tastes like cardboard stuff, right? But if you're going to go down and get that greasy stuff that covers your face all over the place, if you're going to keep eating the chicken wings and all the carbs and just the good stuff, right? You got to change your approach. You got to become a rabbit, right? A rabbit and a meat eater. But you also got to change your attitude about it, right? As I'm making fun of it, you're never going to do it if you're like sitting there eating and going, I can't stand this, right? And somebody's eating something else in front of you. So we have to change our attitude and our approach when it comes to things of spiritual walk. We're going to look at it and say, you know what? I want to be a different attitude towards God in my walk with Him. Instead of looking at Him like He's this authoritarian dictator in heaven that's going to beat us down, what about a lovingly Father that just wants a close walk of fellowship with us? But He can't walk with us because we're knuckleheads. Third, he also shows us about His aim, His mission, His goal, verses 5 through 8. That your faith should not stand in what? You guys read the next three words. But in the power of who? His aim was for Christians' faith to be anchored in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Paul's aim for us is for them was to trust in God, not in the messenger God sent. Paul did not want anyone to depend on human wisdom for their salvation. He wanted them to trust in the power of God, in the experience of God, it works in their own lives. Effectiveness in evangelism does not depend on our arguments or our gimmicks. You know, sometimes we can sit there, we have these gimmicks that think we can win somebody to Christ, and this one gimmick works better than the others. Anybody been in those? I've been through so many seminars, whether it's share Jesus with a friend, or door knocking, or, you know, the stick ministry. There's all these different effectiveness, and people say, well, this is the one to use. It's not that does it. It's the power of God that saves the soul. And all He's asking for is the willingness of a servant to share exactly what happened to you. So the effectiveness of the gospel is not the person presenting it. It's the power of God behind it. And I've also then wondered to myself, how many times have I not been what God has desired me to do in that situation because of my own attitude towards it? Well, my way is the better way to do it, right? We've got to be careful. Let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That word perfect, better translated, would be mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So, this is the CFM version. Anybody want to hear what the CFM version is of that verses right there? You're going to hear it whether you want to or not. Cecil Faye Morris version is what it is. That's my middle name if you didn't know. So this is what it is. This is my version of those verses, 7 and 8. The wisdom we speak is of God. It's hidden from those that aren't followers of Jesus. It's a truth. The wisdom of God from the very beginning. Had the unsaved understood the wisdom of God, they would have never crucified Jesus. Paul was stirring up the truth that inside the hearts and souls of real believers in Corinth, that the unbeliever have no way of comprehending what the gospel is without the Holy Spirit leading. I want you to hold your place there in Corinthians and turn with me to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're still in the New Testament. When you're there, I'm there. John chapter 1. His goal, so Paul's goal is here to say, listen, we're here out of the wisdom of God. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is only the wisdom of God. And those that don't understand it, they can't because they're blinded. And then we're going to look here, verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the what of men? Light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness what? Comprehend it not. Comprehend it. It understands it not. It doesn't understand it. Continuing on, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which was born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The reason why certain people don't understand the gospel is because they're in darkness, and we need to be that light. But we need to be the light led by the Holy Spirit. That needs to be our aim and our goal. Could we be getting what we put in because of where our lack of faith is? Do you lose your faith when God doesn't answer us the way we think he should? And I could say absolutely yes. There's times I do that, right? All right, turn back to Corinthians for our final point here. His awareness, verses 9 through 16. Verse 9, but as is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen? You look at that, you're like, wow, we can't even understand. We have no understanding what's going to happen ahead of us. We're going to wait till heaven to reveal it all. No, keep reading. What does verse 10 say? But God, you got to love that verse, right? I love those two words. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? His Spirit. God reveals himself through his Spirit. Followers of Jesus, born-again believers, God has prepared some awesome things for us, not only in heaven, but on this earth. And he's going to reveal it to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Natural, unbelieving man has no way to fathom God's ways. So let's look at a couple things here, and then we're done. His Holy Spirit searches. In verse 10 and 11, continuing on. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man know the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Then we look at verse 12, we see the next point, the Spirit indwells, and I put that on the screen. So we know the Holy Spirit searches, the Holy Spirit indwells. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot know what God wants, based on that verse. Let's read that verse again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of who? God. Why do we get that Spirit? That we might know that the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Spirit there indwells. But then it also talks about the Spirit teaches in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So we know that the Holy Spirit searches, it indwells, it teaches. And then finally, the last few verses, it matures the unbelievers, or the believers. Look at the verse. It says, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judged judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As believers, we have the tools necessary to live a life of abundance here on earth, no matter what your circumstances are. Are you hearing me? At salvation, we're made complete. We may struggle with sin, we may be in sin, but we've been free from the bondage of sin. And I believe just as many other things, our spiritual walk is what we get is what we put in. Think about your job. How do you put into your job? You put a lot into your job, right? What about your parenting? What about your marriage? What about just those different things? What you put in is what you're going to get. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. What you put in is what you're going to get. They'll say, well, how come so many people, you know, they're Bible scholars? You think of that person in the church right now, you can think that, man, they can memorize Scripture, they can rip it off, they can give you every reference and verse to anything that's ever happened. You know those guys? You think they got a special calling on their life? You got the same call you have. It's just they've spent more time at the well with the Lord. The more time you spend in this book searching Him, talking to Him, looking for His truths, the more He's going to reveal of Himself, and the brighter the light inside of you grows. Have you ever seen when you get a good sermon and you're listening on the radio and you hear a good preacher preaching and you can't wait to talk to somebody? You're like, yeah, I got to show you this. And you're like, kill them with everything on it, right? And they're just kind of like, whoa, easy. You're spitting all over me, preacher boy, right? But you see how fired up they are. Because why? The Holy Spirit is lighting their fire inside of them. God's revealing more of His truths, things that maybe that's simple to you. And then all of a sudden, if you pay attention and you're being told the story, even you can get excited, right? And it can start a fire. Why is that? Because the Word of God does that. It feeds that flame inside of you and reveals more and more. So when you look at that person in your mind and say, I could never be like that person, you're right. You could be somebody else that God has in store, and He can give you so much more than what you even think. The Scripture, verse 9, says that. Verse 9 says that. When we think, well, He gives me so much more than my eyes have seen and my ears have heard, because that means He's going to give me $1 million tomorrow. No. Maybe He's going to put inside of you a relationship that you guys have built that is so sweet and so tender that no eyes, no ears, no mouth could even talk about. You ever met those people when they start talking about what Jesus has done in their life, they get choked up and they just start crying? And it's real. I'm not talking about the stuff you see on TV for, you know, send me another $100, I'll cry more, right? I'm talking about real people that you know they've been through some things, but they've been there with the Lord, and there's nothing more stronger than that faith they have with that Lord and Savior. Isn't it sweet? I don't think there's anything more powerful on this earth than to see that, to see the faith of those that have been faithful to the Lord and dug in. We spend so much time working. How much time do we spend working on our relationships with our families? I think about it all the time. I tell you, I'm almost like I ask for it. What are some more things I need to work on? My wife thinks, I'm not going there today. Really? You haven't worked on this stuff from last week. I know what she's thinking. But what if we spent just that much more time how we could be a better husband? Are you hearing me, man? How could we be a better husband, a better father, a better leader in the community, a better leader on the job? Can't we spend a little bit more time doing that? Listen, don't worry about what they've done. I already hear the argument. But you don't understand. I get it. I have a wife and kids. Take them away. What could you do more better for your family, for your community, your job, your church, and your God? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because when God, I'm telling you, we stand before God and I say, God, it wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. What do you think He's going to say? I've said this before. He's going to say, been there, done that. Adam owns the shirt for that, right? There's no excuse. It's on us. We don't understand, preacher. I stumble. It doesn't matter. It's on you. God wants you to be the best Christian man for Him that you can be, and the only way you can do it is by getting in here and submitting to it. Do you hear me? Not just say, well, I'll take some of it. You got to take all of it. And some of it's hard to swallow when it comes to our pride and our ways. You hear me? It doesn't say be obedient to some of the things. You've got to be obedient to all the things. Christ came to earth. In Hebrews, it says so that He could show us a picture of obedience. He was obedient to the Father every step of the way. You mean you want me to be a better husband in A, B, C, D, E, F, G that's laid out in the Bible? Yes, because Jesus took the cross for us. And if you read the story, you know that He sweat blood drops because it was such a hard thing to do. And He asked the Father, could He take this away? And what did Jesus say? He ended up by saying this. He said, not my will be done, but who? thy will be done. So when you're having a hard time with those kids and that wife, you can go outside and be mad and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to be a better husband, a better father for that woman in there. Because you desire it of me, not because she desires of it, because you desire of it. And don't look at the woman and say, I'm doing this for God and not you, because you're losing. I know some of the knuckleheads in this room. What would happen if our lives and the lives of followers of God would put in much, just a little bit more effort into our obedience to God? Again, I'm not asking you to come to church more. I'm not asking you to give more. I'm just saying be more obedient to God. You say, well, what more obedient can I be? Good question. Ask God. Don't ask me, because I'm going to give you answers that come from this guy's flesh sometimes, right? God might use me to give something. But I'm saying go to God first. When we get the invitation in just a couple minutes here, say, God, what is it you desire of me to be more obedient? And if you still can't come up with something, go home today and start opening up the Bible and start reading. You say, what do you want me to read? 1 John. Well, I don't like 1 John. Okay, go to Mark. Well, I don't like Mark. Go to Luke. Well, I don't like that. Go to Deuteronomy. Wherever you want to go, God's going to show you, I know the power of God, through his word, some areas you need to be more obedient to him. And then pray and say, God, I want to do those something this week. Don't do everything. We talk about Sunday school. I'm that guy too, that I got so much things I got to do, I get overwhelmed and say, forget it. I don't even try. Find that one thing. God, what is that one thing in my heart I need to get rid of? I need to take care of, to take the next step for this obedience. And it could be something that you have no idea he's even dealing with or wants you to deal with. So what could happen if followers surrendered all? What would happen if we stopped wallowing in our habitual sin? What would happen if we focused more on what God was trying to do in our lives? What would happen if we changed our approach, our attitude, our aim, and our awareness of what God's trying to do in our lives? So this is it. This is the moment of invitation here. This is where God's going to move on your heart. What is God telling you to do? And what are you going to do with it? If you're a believer here today, we have a responsibility. He's our Lord and Savior. I want to have a closer walk with him. I'm not just looking at saying, I have to. I want to. Because I know what goes on in this head right here, and it's not good stuff. I need to have a closer walk with him. What about you? If you've not trusted him as Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, you can do it right now, and that's just bending a knee and surrendering all. You say, well, what does that mean? That means you just surrender all. It's not an intellectual decision you make. It is a spiritual decision you make. It's not something you say with your words or your mouth. It's a decision you make inside your heart and your soul, and the Holy Spirit clicks it inside of you. You call upon the name of the Lord. You admit you're a sinner because you're a sinner that deserves hell, but Jesus Christ saved you from it and restored you back to the Father. And he did that because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. And not only that, but he wants to give you things on earth that you could see are so beautiful, that he wants to reveal inside your heart. And this is the best part. If you're not a believer here, I want you to start, well, no, that'll kind of throw you off. I want you to watch my face as I say this, because you're going to see a smile. There are times in every believer's day and week when you'll get some voice, some feeling, some discussion from God that just comforts you in a way that you can't explain. And it takes it all away. Our spouse can't tell us, a doctor can't tell us, your own self-help books can't tell you, but inside of you, when things are just not going right, or you're having one of those days where you feel like an epic failure, or you just, whatever it is, then inside of you, there's a peace that says, you know what, my child, I love you, or hold still, or wait, or I'm here. There's so many different replies. That right there in itself is enough for me. And that's just one small part that my eyes and my ears can't even put into it. Just the feeling inside. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Just the feeling inside when the Holy Spirit talks to me. And you can have that relationship too. But you got to surrender. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Where are you at with the Lord? If you're not a believer, let's do it today. Call out to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. If you're a believer and you've walked away from him, say, Jesus, I need forgiveness. I need to get back with you. You've been there that whole time, but I'm surrendering and getting back in your ways. If you've never been baptized, let's get it taken care of. I can't tell you the stories I've had of people that have not been baptized. The minute they get baptized, things just, it's obedience. What is it going to take? What is God going to do? But are you willing to put into work? Paige is going to play a moment of invitation. If you want to come forward and pray, you pray up here. If you want to pray where you're at, pray where you're at. But don't let this time go by. I'm begging you. Whatever it is, give it to God. This is your time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, I pray for the hearts of your people here this morning. God, I pray that you'd have your way in their hearts. God, I pray that you would just do miracles. God, I pray that we would address our approach at things, whether it's our relationship with you or our relationship with others, and our attitude as well. I pray that we would understand it's the Holy Spirit that does the work inside of us, not us. And I pray that we would surrender all. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And I am so thankful for the miracles we've seen and how many more we will see in the days ahead if you tarry. We ask that nothing would be done in this church that wasn't of your will. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.